First John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And many translations leave the him out, which simply says we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now John, in the first section here, is warning about the spirit of Antichrist, false teaching. And so he's coming on very strong about that matter, and he's urging us to be discerning. We need to practice discernment. We need to become discerning. We need to be able to evaluate what we hear. So we're not just gullible and we just take everything in that comes along. Now, I understand that fish that survive, or in an area where they're being fished pretty heavily, the fish that survive are the ones who learn discernment. They learn what is just a lure, and they just learn what is really food too, so they're not deceived. If you get deceived, you get caught if you're a fish. And here he's warning about testing the spirits, because he says there's all kinds of false prophets out there. There's all kinds of false teaching, and beware of what you listen to, what you accept. Be discerning. How do you distinguish that which is false and that which is true? Now, there are several themes. I just want to mention this in connection with the book of John. He's talking about several things here that he just goes over and over time and again. He wants Christians to know they're saved, and he says, here are some evidences of you being really saved. You know you belong to the Lord. You know that you're saved. And one of the evidences is you believe. Everyone who believes, he says, verse 13, for example, of chapter 5 says, these things I've commanded you, I've written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John says, one of the signs that will mark true Christians is they believe. They're marked by faith. They can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And so he emphasizes that. That's one of the themes he's going to emphasize over and over. And another thing that he emphasizes is God is light, and that if you're a follower of the Lord, if you've accepted the Lord into your life, you'll be someone who practices righteousness because God is holy. And so that's another theme you'll find in the book of John. And then he also emphasized very strongly love. God is love. One of the things that marks true believers is they love one another and they love the other people as well. They're marked by love. And so he stresses that. And those three themes you'll see over and over in the book. It's kind of like sometimes in classical music, a writer will have a theme and it'll be repeated over and over again with some variations. You'll hear it over and over again. The other day when I was coming back from Kansas, I had a CD and it had some classical music I was listening to on the radio in the car I was driving. And one of the songs was Bolero by Ravel. And over and over you hear that theme. And so when you're through listening to it, you can't forget it. You've heard it over and over and over again. And John's kind of like that. He wants to drive home these truths, and so they're repeated time and time again. And here in this section, he's going to be talking about love later, but at first here he's talking about discernment and testing the spirits. Be discerning. Don't be gullible. Don't, because you turn on the radio and you hear a preacher, you think he must be a man of God. Don't, if you're watching television, you see a preacher, don't just automatically say, well, this must be a prophet of God. This must be a man of God. Because he emphasizes there are a lot of false prophets gone out into the world. And so be discerning. Now, the other day, a couple of ladies came to the door. I wasn't there. My wife answered the door. One was an older lady and the other was younger. I take it they were very neatly, nicely dressed, and they were very friendly, and they just wanted to be helpful. And they had some literature they wanted to leave. They had some books or things they would be glad to sell. And they were nice people. And this was one of the leaflets they gave out. And it says, life in a peaceful new world. And the sad thing is, if you read it, you find it's put out by Watchtower. And you realize that it's Jehovah's Witness literature. And that their doctrine is false, basically false, as far as the person of Christ is concerned, as far as how you get saved, there's false teaching. And so you have to be discerning. How many people are taken in? I remember there was a lady here in town years ago, and we were visiting her some. She wasn't saved yet. And she was listening also to Jehovah's Witnesses. And she was getting confused. She said, well, who is right here and how do I know who to believe? And we set up a meeting with this one who was teaching and tried to show from the scripture where they were wrong. They deny the deity of Christ. Well, there's scripture after scripture that emphasizes his deity. He's more than man. He is truly the Son of God. Now, John here is saying, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So one of the things is he's going to say, true bearers of the message of the gospel will bring is a message about the Lord Jesus that emphasizes his deity and his humanity. Because it says Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah, it doesn't say just Jesus has come in the flesh, but it says Jesus the Messiah, the one who's predicted in the Old Testament, he's actually come here in the flesh. He has been incarnate. It's really true. This has happened. We go back to the time when he was born, and we can say at this time, God himself entered the human race, came into the world, and began to live among us. And so there's a strong emphasis in John on this fact. He is truly human. Now, there's been some false teaching that says, no, he wasn't actually truly human. He was just an appearance. He appeared to be human. But John says, no, it's really true that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So this is one of the things that he emphasizes. You talk to someone, and if they're confused about this, he says, this is the spirit of Antichrist. And then later on he says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. He's truly God. Not just man. The world around us will say, yes, a man was born named Jesus years ago. But was he truly God also? And here the unbeliever will balk and say, no, I can't believe that. And yet this is a vital part of the Christian message. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses deny this. The Mormon Church denies this. Except the way they deny it, the Mormons do, is they just say, well, we can all become God. And so he's not unique. He's not any different from us. So that here John is emphasizing, you want to know what the truth is. Someone comes to you with a message, you can say, what about the Lord Jesus? What do you think of him? Whose son is he? This is what Jesus asked the others who were questioning him. And I want to go back to Matthew and notice the verse here where he's confronting them. And it's in Matthew 22 and verse 42. They've been questioning him. They've been challenging him. And then he challenges them. And he says in verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. So they said, well, he's of David's line. He's just a man. He's the son of David. And the Lord Jesus said to them, well, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David then calls him Lord. How is he his son? So Jesus is saying to them, it's obvious from what the scripture says that the coming Messiah is more than David's son. David's not going to call his son Lord. Now you may appreciate your children, but you don't usually give them the place of God. Here he says David is giving him the very place of deity, his descendant. And so the Lord says he's more than David's son. He's more than human. That's what John is saying. He's the son of God. And we believe that. We believe that this amazing person who lived 2,000 years ago was perfectly human. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was born, he lived a human life, he was tempted in all points like we are, he went through all the experiences of life, but he also is God in human form. He's the Son of God. And so John says, you test these who come to you about the person of Christ. Test about his work. How do you get saved? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? And here he wants to emphasize the fact that through him we have salvation. And you must be correct on what you think of Jesus, truly man and truly God. Now, you're in a conflict, a spiritual conflict. And sometimes Christians may be kind of overwhelmed. They may think, you know, can we win? And in verse 4, he says, you are God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's good news, see? He's saying, as a Christian now, here you have all this deception, this false teaching, and this opposition from Satan, and don't think you'll be defeated. Don't think that you can't win. Because he's going to emphasize here how we have one within, the Holy Spirit, who's greater than the spiritual forces in the world. And so we can thank God for that. And when you get saved, many times you'll feel, well, for years I've been so defeated and broken by sin. Is it possible for me to change? Is it possible for me to quit these wrong things I've been doing for so long? Is it possible for me to live a different kind of life? And God says, yes, it's possible. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have spiritual resources to change and to live for God. So he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And don't feel defeated and don't feel discouraged. And don't be overwhelmed by numbers or by those around you. Now, we're blessed in so many ways to live in this country. We have liberty. We have freedom. We're meeting here, and none of us are afraid of the police breaking down the door and arresting us. We have wonderful liberties here, but you know there are many Christians that don't have. And you just think of those, for example, in Red China, where if you meet in a home, you don't get the approval of the government. So they want that so they can control you. And if you don't do that, you just say, we're going to meet in a home. They can arrest you. They can throw you in jail. They can leave you in there until you rot. They can kill you. They can execute you. Because they view you as a lawbreaker. You're not submitting perfectly to the law of the land. Because you're saying God and his laws are higher. Now, in a situation like that, you can feel so threatened and so overwhelmed as a Christian. And you can just feel so outnumbered. Think of the Christians in Turkey. Here's a country with, 50 million or 60 million people, something like that. The Christians in that country, the last figure I heard, was somewhere around 300 to 500. You are such a little minority, and you can feel overwhelmed by Islam around you. But here the Apostle John says, don't be intimidated. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now he goes on to say something further about learning discernment. He says, believers accept the word of God. Notice what he says in verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so what John is saying is, if you're true, if you're really one who's following the Lord, you're going to accept his word. This is going to be what you're going to appeal to. This is going to be your guideline, the word of God. And the spirit of Antichrist denies that. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, made their own translation. the New World Translation of the Bible. And the reason for that is to exclude references that deal with Jesus as being truly God. And so they twist the scripture to fit their teaching, what they believe. Now John says, those who are of God will hear us and will accept this message as being the very word of God. That's a wonderful thing when you're talking to people and you begin to quote out of the scripture and they say, well, okay, I accept that. I accept that as being the word of God. But if they begin to reject it and say, well, I don't believe that. I think it's just a human book and it's full of mistakes and full of errors. I don't accept it. You can realize, well, it certainly isn't the Spirit of God. And so he tells us here, be discerning and realize that. Now the next section, beginning with verse 8, or rather verse 7, and running down the end of the chapter, is an emphasis on love. He says, I want you to experience love for one another. He says, beloved, let us love one another. If you take the Lord into your life, what kind of a God do you have? He's a loving God. Now, some gods are not loving gods. Some of the gods of the Hindus, for example, are ugly gods, terrible gods. There's the goddess of death that they worship. And so many of them are not marked at all by love. But he says, our God is marked by love. That's his very nature. He's a loving God. Now we take God into our lives. We accept the Lord. He says, now let's love one another. Everyone who loves is born of God. Now, Peter says, if you're born of God, you're going to receive God's nature. Now I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4 he says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what an amazing thing it is. He says, through the Word of God and through believing, through getting saved, in other words, you become a partaker of the divine nature. You're born again. You have God's nature within you. Now, you still have your old nature, but at that moment, something of God's very nature, God's holiness, God's love comes into you, into your life. And he wants to us to see that encouraged. He wants us to grow in love. He says, if you've been born of God, if you've been saved, he says, then you are going to begin to show love. It's going to be a characteristic of you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love for one another. And so he says, if you begin to show love, this is a sign of being born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, when you get saved, you come out of a world really that's full of hatred and bitterness and unhappiness. Now you see this in a special way if you go into the jail or into prison. And you see here men that are living in a world of fear and suspicion, and you don't trust anyone. You don't believe in anyone. You don't confide in anyone. I've had men say to me, I just kept to myself. I just isolated myself. You don't trust anyone. You don't believe in anyone. You don't open up to anyone. It's an atmosphere so often just of fear. No love. Now, it isn't completely that way on the outside, but still overall, on the outside, there isn't the a spirit of love surrounding it. Now, it used to be when people, there was a much more open spirit in this country years past, used to be people just leave the keys in the car. In fact, when I was growing up, I don't ever remember locking the house. I don't think we had a key to the door, really. Maybe it was lying around somewhere, we never used it. And you just left the house open. It was a much more trusting atmosphere. But today you have to say, my, that certainly isn't true. And so many times when people get saved, they come out of a world they've been in where you didn't trust people, you didn't believe in people. You basically lived selfishly. If you can help me, you know, you'll be my friend. But if you can't help me, if I can't use you, there's no point in us being together. And that's the world in which we live. Now when we get saved, we get God's nature. And God says, I want to change all that. I want you to become a loving person. A person who's not just interested in using people, but is interested in the welfare and blessing of people around you. The family of God and unbelievers as well. You become someone who loves. And of course you love God first of all. We love because He first loved us. Now He says, the great proof of God's love. And many times the devil will try to get you questioning God's love. Now here you're in Florida and a hurricane comes churning in and devastates the area, and you've evacuated, you come back, as many have, and they've lost everything. The home is gone, all their possessions, their furniture is gone, and maybe you're trying to find a few photographs or something left over. They've lost everything. Now, if you're not a believer, it's very easy to say, well, God. Why did God let this happen to me? And so you question God's love. And the devil wants us to do that. Question His love. Don't really believe He cares about you. Look at your circumstances. Look at what's happening in your life. Sickness comes. You're facing death. The devil says, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. God's all powerful and He could stop this. Why doesn't He? And you're hurting and you're suffering and you're going through terrible circumstances. So He wants you to question and doubt God's love. Now, John says, don't question His love. And this is love. Not that we loved God. This whole love thing didn't start with us. It started with God. And He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. So you look back at what God has done for you. Look at this sending His Son. Look at the Lord Jesus coming into the world. Look at His perfect life. And then go to the cross and see Him there hanging and bleeding and dying for you. And don't doubt God's love. God cares for you. And so John says, that's the great display of God's love. You can't always look at your circumstances and say, well, that's a proof of God's love. You can always look at the cross and be convinced He loves us. God loves us. And I remember once being called by a nurse to visit a man in the hospital who was dying of bone cancer, and he was fairly young, about 35. And I still remember going to see him, and he was very depressed. He'd become a Christian just a few months before, but he was very, very depressed. He said to me, I don't want to die. Got a wife and three children. I want to see those children grow up. I don't want to die. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And his circumstances, everything seemed to point to the fact God doesn't care. Why is he letting you die? But we went back to the cross and we talked about the cross and we focused on the cross and we said, regardless of the circumstances, now here's the great proof: God loves you. Don't doubt it. Lay hold of it in faith, regardless of your circumstances, and rejoice in the fact that God loves you. Now he says, that's the great evidence of God's love. In times when you may be tempted to question, in times when things don't go well, and that happens in life, in times when you're in pain and suffering, does God care? And he says, go back to the cross. This is the great, great demonstration of God's love for you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. Don't doubt his love. And you, in turn, become a loving person. The proof of God's love. Now, God's love brings confidence to us. Verses 17 and 18. He says, love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We may have boldness. We may have confidence. I can know that when I die, if I stand before God, I can stand there boldly because God's love has provided Jesus for me. And Jesus died for me. So I don't need to fear judgment. I don't need to fear what's going to happen after death. I can have boldness. I can be absolutely confident. You know, I'm going to be with the Lord and it's going to be all right. He says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So as I go through life, not only for the future judgment, but as I go through life, I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. Don't know what's going to happen in the future. None of us know how we're going to die, when we're going to die, but it's appointed unto men once to die, and if the Lord didn't come back first, every one of us here is going to die. We don't know the circumstances. Are you worrying about it? Now, some people do. There's a guy named Ken, years ago, was a student at UNC. He started coming to some of our Bible classes, and he was a young fellow, about 18 or 19. But he was afraid of dying. It just seemed to obsess him. All he could think about was, what's going to happen when I die? And he was kind of the party chairman for the dorm where he was, or the house, I forget which it was. And he was the one that set up parties. But through it all, through all the partying and everything else, he was afraid. Afraid of death. When he came to know the Lord, he wasn't afraid anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. As you get to appreciate God's love and how wonderful it is and how secure you are as a believer, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen in this life. You don't need to be afraid of illness. You don't need to be afraid of suffering. You don't need to be afraid. God loves you. And his love surrounds you, and this gives you peace. You know, when children get hurt, little children get hurt, maybe fall down, and they're scraped, and they're crying, they just want to get in mother's arms, and they just want to feel her arms around them, and they just want to be loved, and as they're loved, they quieten down, the crying ceases, because they're surrounded by love. He says, John is saying to us, enjoy God's love. Don't be afraid. And we love because he first loved us. So this is one of the themes that John emphasizes over and over. The only reason I'm a loving person, he says, is because I first experienced God's love. Now I have to say, before I was saved, I wasn't a terrible sinner. I was saved fairly young when I was in high school. But I wasn't a loving person. I was just a very selfish person. I didn't care about really anyone else. I was giving my parents a bad time. And just a typical lawless young person. And when I became a Christian, the Lord began to work in my life. First of all, I came into a group of people who I'd never known before. And I began to experience their love for me. And I began to feel I'm a part of God's family. A family where there's love. And these people who had never known me before, who didn't know my family, anything else, loved me. And I loved them. And as I look back on it, that was kind of amazing, you know. I just walked into this strange group. But I was one of God's children. And they loved me. And I began to love them. And I began to move out of a life of just selfishness and thinking of myself and defying rules or anything else into a place where I wanted to be loved and I wanted to show love to others. We love because He first loved us. And so He says the evidence here that we're really saved, one of the evidences, we become loving people. This commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Now there's several things I just want to mention that are characterized the love of God. Now when the world talks about love, they talk about making love. And really they're talking about a sexual experience, most people. You talk about love and that's immediately what some people think about. They think, well, that's love. That's what they equate with love. Now what we're talking about is a very different kind of love. God's love. And sexual love, many times in the world around us, is a very selfish thing. Focused on self. But when you think of the Lord and His love, there are several things that mark His love. And I want to turn to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. And here he emphasizes one of the aspects of his love. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. And in fact, in the original, it's a double negative. He wants to so emphasize the fact that this is a commitment. Now, what is the Lord saying? My love is a loyal love. My love isn't, I love you today and I don't care for you tomorrow kind of love. My love is a commitment to you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. So His love is a loyal love. Now this is the kind of love He wants us to have. He wants us to have that in our marriages. He wants the husband and wife to be very loyal. He wants the wife to realize my husband will never leave me. He wants the husband to realize my wife will never leave me. We are committed. God's love is a loyal love. Very, very loyal. So often lacking today. People make commitment in marriage and they drop the whole thing as if they said nothing. They made no promises. There's no commitment. There's no loyalty. Nothing. It's just been a selfish relationship. You don't meet my needs anymore. I'm out of here. It's not God's love. When you take the Lord into your life, He's loyal to you. He says, I'm never going to leave you. He says, no one will grab you out of my hand. So there's a tremendous sense of security in knowing the loyal love of the Lord. And this should mark us as a fellowship. We should be very loyal to one another. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We have to apologize at times to one another. But we need to realize I'm committed. My brothers and sisters here are committed to me. If I'm in trouble, they're going to stand with me. They're not going to leave me. Because they love me the way God loves me.
So that's wonderful to know. Now, something else that marks the love of God, and I want to turn to Hebrews 4. These are about the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he's a sympathetic. He's compassionate. So God's love is compassionate. You read that over and over in the Old Testament. He's full of mercy and compassion. And that's the kind of love God has. So we should feel that same compassion for one another, that concern for one another. We shouldn't be people that are indifferent to the hurt and the pain around us. We should enter into that. And unsaved people should realize, here are people who care for me, who are concerned for me, who love me. And God's love, the love of the Lord Jesus, is a very compassionate love. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. And that's the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus. I want to go to Hebrews 12 for the last thing that marks his love, too. Hebrews 12, verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" So God's love is a concerned love that will chasten, that is too concerned for us to let us go our way and do what we want to do, and he just does nothing about it. Because God's love says, "I care enough for you, I don't want you doing things that are wrong and that are hurtful. I really care for you." Now, sometimes when we're disciplined, we don't appreciate that. When little Johnny is punished, is spanked, sometimes you say, "You don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't do that to me. You hate me. That's why you spanked me. You hate me. I hate you." You know, there's an outburst like that. And they say, "You wouldn't have spanked me. You would have just let me go on and be disobedient if you loved me." A lot of people feel that way about God. God said, "No. I'm going to spank you if you need it, because I care too much for you just to let you go on a destructive pathway." And so discipline, God's love, is a love that will discipline, that will not just overlook sin and tolerate it and let you go your own way. If you become a Christian, you've got a father now who really cares for you. Cares for you enough to say, "I want to train you up right. And I want you to do the right thing." And so that's the love of our God. Now, some people talk of unconditional love, and that's, you have to use that term with caution. Some people view it as if God's love is unconditional. That means there are no conditions. That means I can do anything I want to. He'll love me anyway. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God says, "Yeah, I love you. I love you too much to let you do things that are destructive in your life. I'm not going to let you get away with it. I'm going to wallop you on the bottom if you keep doing it. And I'm going to do it because I love you." So that's God's love. And sometimes there's a fellowship. We have to show that kind of love to other Christians. We see a Christian really going down the wrong road. Sometimes we have to talk to him pretty strongly, and sometimes the assembly has to put pressure on him. We have to say, "Look, we love you. We love you too much to let you keep doing what you're doing, because it's destructive. It's not good for you." That's God's love. And he says, "I want you to be loving people." In a world full of hatred and animosity and distrust, you show the world the love of God.
So may the Lord help us to be a loving people toward one another and toward the lost around us, because there are a lot of people there whose lives are hurting and need to know the love of God.